My journey to where I'm at today really took a profound turn April 1st, 2015, where my life changed forever. 6 years ago, I thought perseverance was being bulletproof. Muscle your way through it, bury the feelings, and just keep going. As a parent, I heard the worst news that I ever could hear. My youngest son, Zach, at the age 25, was killed in a car accident. In 2018, in a 6 week span, we lost my mother-in-law and two sister-in-laws. Then in 2019, I had a little lump on my neck, so I went in for seeing my doctor, and we went through a lot of testing, and they realized that part of my thyroid needed to come out, so they removed half of my thyroid. Went back a week later to talk to the surgeon and found out I had stage 3 thyroid cancer. I went in for my routine physical after all that, and they found out that I have blood cancer. And then I woke up one morning after that biopsy and couldn't feel my right leg. So I had to have emergency back surgery. Going back, and I look at it from 2015 to losing my son to today, God was pursuing my heart every time. So I always said, God, if you need me, hit me over the head with a 2x4, because I cannot hear you whispering in my ear. Well, be careful what you ask for, because a 2x4 hurts. And there was a lot of pain. When I say I wouldn't change it for anything, no, I'd love to have my son back. But the person that I am today, I wouldn't be that person without these trials and tribulations. My wife bought me a sign that sits right behind my chair. It's a beautiful thing that says, when life gives you more than you can stand, kneel. So that's part of my process, is submitting and being calm. And it is going, okay, God, what do you need me to do? People are always dealing with something. And it takes sometimes just a very kind ear or just a text to say, hey, how you doing? That's what God has taught me, is to try to look at people through His lens. My job at Westwood is not just taking care of the facilities and doing security. It is taking care of the body. And I take it very seriously, from the little preschoolers to every Bible study that comes through. 6 years ago, I thought perseverance was being bulletproof. For me, the perseverance is really living one day at a time and trusting Jesus. I don't know what my future is, but it's bright and I'm looking forward to it.
I'm going to join thanking Jim. Say hi to everyone who's here, those worshiping online at Bush Lake and at Woodside. And Jim, thanks for sharing your story, powerful story, and for reminding us of those great words, when life gives you more than you can stand, kneel. Trust God. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Persevere. Perseverance is the theme for our today's message as we continue the series called Closer, with a wrestling around a question that's been in part of my life journey for a long time. Is there a way that you can live that would draw God closer to you and you closer to God? And there's a definitive yes behind that. And so we're identifying 7 ways that you could live that would draw God's supernatural presence closer to you, with the hope that you would practice these 7 and then experience God's goodness. I want to talk to you today about persevering and how it draws God close. You've probably had in the, all of your lifetime, more than one day that you wanted to throw in the towel. Fair enough. We all have days like this. I was just with a CEO recently who told me this last year he has been pressed into a corner. It's been so hard to give leadership in his company in light of everything that we've been going through. And he says, I'm just tired and I think I'm done. He's thinking about retirement. We got a meaningful conversation about that. Some of you might be thinking the same thing, like you want to throw in the towel. So as we jump into the message, could we anchor in just a solid biblical definition of perseverance? It is the continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition with God's help. That's the distinction between a biblical definition of perseverance and just bringing what you have, your own capacities, your own skills to the table to get through and to keep on keeping on. We want God's help in this journey of being able to persevere. So I want to draw attention to four different ways that we can involve God in this journey of perseverance. Four things that are involved in perseverance, and then we're going to close together in communion, an invitation, simple and clear, to trust Jesus Christ in your life. I just plant that seed before we get to communion because there are some of you who potentially are tuning with us online, who are here in our different sites, who have yet to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And maybe this is your day. Before we end and we bring the bread and the cup to our lips, the Spirit may be prompting you to say, yes, I believe. And I just pray you allow that prompting to come your way. Let's jump into the message with this question: what is involved with persevering? I want to look at Hebrews 12. There are more than four things that are involved, but four from this particular text today, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's take a look at what this passage speaks to us about. First of all, persevering involves engagement with others, specifically others who have faith. They bring a God advantage, an extra fuel to those hard times that we walk through. Hebrews 12 is, in fact, a throwback to Hebrews chapter 11, which is known in church history as the Hall of Faith. Chapter 11 is really a legacy passage that talks about the people of God and their faithfulness to him and his faithfulness to help them prevail through what life has given to them. It takes us through Abel to Abraham and Sarah. It takes us from Moses to Joshua and to Judges. It takes us from David to the prophets. And you find that they endured hardship, obstacles, even torture, and some even faced death. And they prove that by faith, they had everything, and we have everything we need to face the worst circumstances and conditions of life. That faith is the differential. Faith in God to be faithful to us to prevail through those hard realities. I just want to encourage you. If you're at this place today and you just feel like I'm one of those persons, I'm so discouraged today. I feel like throwing in the towel. I kind of want to give up. If that's you, I don't have the time in my message today, but could I encourage you, before you put your head on your pillow tonight, would you read Hebrews 11? You will find a wellspring of encouragement to nurture your weary soul and your tired mind. And I will just confess, I have gone to Hebrews 11 a number of times through this last year, and it's a lift. The power of God's story is so great this way. In Hebrews 12:1, again, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that our cloud of witnesses involves people that are unseen for us. They're people that we can't see, saints who have gone before us and persevered like those heroes of Hebrews 11, and they teach us faith. They teach us how to keep on keeping on through their personal stories. And it's written in such a way you feel like God is telling us here that these this witnesses that are part of this cloud that we get to look back on, that they're in essence with us today. It's like their stories help us get through what we have to get through. And if you're familiar with these stories, you'll find lift and encouragement. You'll find them cheering us on. So obviously, I want to encourage you to read the stories of Scripture of those who have been faithful to God and had to endure and persevere really hard circumstances, because God will speak through them to you. But I also want to encourage you to read other stories, stories from the Scriptures, but the stories of history of people who have trusted in you and been faithful to God and seen God being faithful to them in different ways. I want to encourage you to read biographies, and I hope you read still. I know in this day of social media, it's harder to have that discipline of reading. I'm an avid reader. I think reading is so important in understanding who we are and the world that we live in. You guys haven't given up reading, have you? Are you still reading? Yes, keep reading. And can I encourage you to read biographies? It's one of the favorite things. I love to read biographies. I find that every biography I read, there's a golden nugget of wisdom that helps me live my life. I'm one of these guys where my books become meaningless after I buy them because I write in them, I underline in them. And in the back of every book, there's several blank pages. And because I know I won't go through likely the pages of this book again, for most books anyways, I write down in the back blank pages of the book the key ideas that speak to me. And so if I want a quick reference to that book on what's most important, I go to the back pages. And when I die, my children, I just want to say, don't throw those books away. There's great wisdom on the back pages of all the books that I've read in my library. And God uses the story of people. One of my favorite biographies is that of Winston Churchill. I'm a Churchill fan. His courageous leadership speaks to me on so many fronts. I've read most everything that's come out on Winston Churchill, but there's one image that stands out to me more than any other. And I have this picture of Winston Churchill standing on rubble as the German planes are flying over London and England and bombing some of their cities, London specifically. And, you know, the world was asking the question, will England survive? And Winston Churchill and just all of his mustard, you know, he just gets up on this rubble, planes going by, and he speaks to the world. And he says, the world is asking the wrong question. The question is not, will England survive? The question is, how will England prevail? Oh, that speaks to me. That's a statement of faith. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are not survivors, we are prevailers. And so this little nugget has been with me, this picture of him as a reminder of my own faith, to ask the question, am I in survival mode? Because some days you just feel like you're surviving, rather than the undergirding conviction, no, I am going to be a prevailer. I will prevail. I will lean. I will walk into the stiff wind in life's journey. No, it encourages me, biographies, to persevere, in this case with Winston Churchill and other nuggets that I get. I just encourage you, read the stories of Scripture, read biographies, but then also remember people that God put in your own life that may not be here any longer, but they are people that God intentionally allowed to be in your life and your journey to encourage you, to lift you up when life gets hard. And God is pampering us all the time with the goodness of people who've made a difference in our lives. Near the top of my list, I started writing the numbers of people, so many, my wife and family members and friends. I got a huge cloud of witnesses, and we all do. Just stop long enough to think about them. Your heart will be filled with gratitude with what God gives to you. Near the top of my list has to be my grandmother, Mabel. Many of you who've been with the Westwood journey for a long time may have met her earlier in our years. And my grandmother, Mabel, lived a very hard life. She also lived till she was 103, which is amazing to me. But it was a hard, hard life. But she had this contagious joy. Honestly, if you would meet her, you'd just want to be with her always. She had a contagious joy, and she had this extraordinary prayer life. My grandmother taught me that joy is a choice, and prayer is powerful. I'm so grateful for her example on so many fronts. And I still hear her voice praying at night. She would give an hour plus in prayer every evening before she went to bed. And she would pray for her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren by name. It was a long list. And I would hear her if I was staying in her apartment or when she was staying with my mother in her latter years. And I would just tune my ear and listen to her pray, go through that list, always looking for my name. It's how we are as people, right? Am I going to be included? Always included. But when I was included, you were included. She prayed for Westwood. She was a faithful prayer for Westwood in those early years of our journey, and I'm so grateful for that. And she said, Joel, I'm praying that God will let me live long enough so that I could actually come and visit your church when you move into your new building, which we did here in the Chanhassen campus many years ago now. And she was alive, so she came to one of those services. She loved poetry, and I thought, I'm going to honor my grandmother who's been so faithful to pray for me, for Westwood, our journey together, and I invited her to share one of her poems. I've shared this in a service previously here at Westwood, but it's been some years. I've edited it out. Here's at least her poem, and you'll see her contagious joy. This is Mabel.
Do you remember your poem?
What do I have to be thankful for? I asked my Lord today. So I decided to count my joys as I wandered along my way. The warmth of a home, the love of a friend, the beautiful sound of the rain, the still of the night, the touch of a child, a day that is free from pain, the light of the sun, the cool of the breeze, the sound of a waterfall. But the love of God and the peace it brings is the greatest blessing of all. And I have experienced it through trials and cares and problems. And I've been through a lot of things, and I've been happy, and I knew how to handle everything, and I'm still here with all my family.
Yeah, and that's wisdom. Thank you, Grandma.
That's okay.
Honestly, she would have taken the whole hour. She would have. I could not get the mic away from her. She was just unbelievable. But I watched that, and even now, with many years since her passing, it just lifts my heart. Life is hard right now, okay? For everybody it is. And it is for me too. It lifts me to keep on keeping on, because she's part of the cloud of witnesses that is part of our journey that God places into our life so beautifully to encourage us to continue to persevere. Our cloud of witnesses involves people we can't see, like those stories in the scripture, read them. Like biographies, read them. Like people that God placed in your life, but they may not be here any longer, remember them. But also our cloud of witnesses involves people that we can see. That is, people who are part of our everyday journey right now. And I hope that you have a visible group of alive encouragers that are part of your life right now, because we need them. God purposed that we would be there for each other to encourage us through particularly hard times that we go through. Everybody needs somebody to say to them, you're doing fantastic, hang in there. Or to encourage them with a text. I love what Jim Tice said in his story, if you picked it up. He says, when somebody needs encouragement, it takes a kind ear. I love that phrase. It takes a kind ear and maybe a simple text to say, how are you doing? It doesn't have to be grandiose. It can be just simple. An acknowledgement that you're remembering somebody can bring a profound lift for them. So a simple call for us. Be one of the cloud of witnesses for someone this week. It may be the person who's sitting right next to you. Or it could be a friend or a colleague or a family member. And you know they're just pressed in, struggling, getting through the day. Give them a shout out, an encouragement, a text. A simple little thing can make a big difference in their life. Second, persevering involves laying aside anything and everything that hinders us. To pay attention to the things that weigh you down, that make the race of your life difficult, or to the sin that gets in the way and can derail you, keep you from persevering. We pick it up in verse 1 again. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The author here is offering a very strong verb, not fully captured in the English language, to throw off everything, to get rid of it, with a sense of urgency behind that given verb. The hindrances that slow you down, those weights, the sin that entangles us. And the hindrances and the sin are delineated here. They're not one and the same. So first, identify the hindrances. Throw away everything that hinders, the author says. So what is your hindrance? Your hindrance is likely not the hindrance of the person who's next to you. We have different hindrances. So a scuba diver has all kinds of weight that they carry when they're going down into the ocean. And that weight, if it's the same for a runner, it wreaks havoc for the runner. They can't finish the race with all that weight. So we have a different kind of weight that could slow us down. Do you know yours? What's weighing you down? Can you name it out loud? The things that are affecting your capacity to persevere, we're called to pay attention to. And some of them are personal, and some of them are far more common. One of the common ones would be clearly technology. Can I just invite you to tame your technology so your technology isn't your master? Because it so readily wants to play that role. It's Velcro, it sticks to us, and we want to pay attention to it all of the time. In fact, as humans, we're not wired up to be wired up all the time. We need to close off, shut down every once in a while. We need to attend to the deepest thoughts and feelings that we have in our life. In fact, sociologists in the last couple of years have given a name to what they believe is our need, and that is to have less mental clutter in our life, because it keeps us from focusing, from thinking deeply about our race, the one that we're trying to run, because we're pulled into so many directions. And the name that they've given it is really an interesting one. It's called solitude deprivation. Solitude deprivation. And they define it as the times when you spend zero time attending to your thoughts, and rather you give yourself to the minds, the thoughts, the opinions, and the convictions of others. And they're crying out and screaming at us all the time. And therefore, we go there and we don't pay attention to what we need here to be able to persevere through the life that we've been given. So we have cell phones, for instance, which are marvel. We all love them. But then you carry them with you everywhere. And then when it dings, you feel the need to look at it. Even while I'm preaching, I wish you could see this sometimes. I see you watching your phones. It's just a confession. I see it all. And you're drawn because you want to look. You don't want to miss anything. No, leave your phone in the car. Come and just think deeply without the distraction of opinions, convictions, and ideas of everybody else. At times, it's good to take the Velcro off. And that encouragement is given to us so that constant accessibility might not blur our focus along the way. My wife, Carrie, has, during this Closer series, committed to abstain for Lent from social media. And this is, you know, what are we in, week 5 of this whole deal? So she says, I'm going to abstain from social media. Well, sure you are. For that, that's a long time, to make it to Easter for that long. But she has. And in recent conversation, she tells me, I'm lighter. I'm happier. I'm more focused. Because she needed a break. And we all do. So now she's going to give it up forever. But it's good. I tend to practice on Fridays as much as possible abstaining from the cell phone, because it just is with you all the time. So the encouragement here is to identify your hindrances. That's just one of many. You have to find what yours is. But second, it says lay aside sin that so easily entangles us. So what is the difference between sin and hindrances? He's delineating it in some way. Sin is a specific disobedience to the way and the will of God. A hindrance is more of an encumbrance, a weight that just massively can slow us down. Here, the word for sin in the Greek is singular, which I found really interesting, because what the author seems to be saying is it only takes one sin to derail you from the energy you need to be able to stay in your lane and focus to finish the race that God has given to you. So we're told to throw away everything that hinders and the sin that entangles us. In church history, we've called that the besetting sin. You may have heard that, the besetting sin. It just sets us off of our path in life journey. I'm not going to give much more attention to this because I dedicated a message last week to sin, to confession and repentance. And I break down, what do you do when sin is entangling you? So we've gotten a lot of great feedback from that message. If you weren't here, tune in, and I think you'll find some guiding help to deal with that if sin entangles your life. So the writer is telling us that if we want to persevere, we need to throw everything off that hinders us and to pay attention to the sin that entangles us, that constantly nags at us. Third, persevering involves sacrifice and inconvenience. I think you believe this to be true, that inherent in the idea of persevering is hardship. You don't have to persevere if you're not going through a hardship. You don't have to endure something if it's easy. So you find implied here this deep hardship that is part of our lives, and by the way, unique to each of us in our own personal journey in different ways. Again, in verse 1, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I just love this, that life includes a specific race that is marked out for you personally. You have your own lane that God has prepared for you. And we find that your race is going to be filled with hardship. It will be part of it. There's very little gliding time. There seems to be a lot of difficulty that comes. So just when one arena of your life, say you've got a pie and you have 10 different arenas, I've got family, I've got friends, I've got my job, I've got all these different things. Say there are 10 arenas in your life. And you're going, wow, I'm so unsettled around this arena. And once it gets settled, it's an amazing thing to me that you get unsettled in another arena. It's like God doesn't allow all 10 to be, you know, in convergence at the same time. There's something that humbles us, that keeps us trusting God in our life. And so we're going to deal with this, with the world that we live in, with our own flesh, with the evil one, Satan himself. In fact, if you're thinking to yourself, I'm 67, I'm retired, I think I'm going to get a break for the first time from all this. It ain't going to happen. Satan is not going to give you a break, nor will the world. It's just a hard place that we're living in, this world, until the Lord comes again. You might be thinking to yourself, man, Joel, is there anything else you want to say about so much negativity? I'm not trying to discourage you, really. I didn't get up on the wrong side of bed and just decided I'm going to go at it this way on this day. It wasn't that way at all. I'm trying to just speak truth, the reality. Life is hard. It truly is. And Paul speaks about that. This is where the Word of God gives us so much wisdom for life. Here he is in prison. He's about to die. And he's hours away from knowing that he will be beheaded. And he writes words for us that we read today. Pretty extraordinary that a person in that place could be so other-centered. So Christ-centered, so other-centered. And in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, we get these incredible words when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a picture. And particularly, I appreciate the dose of reality. I have fought the good fight. He's telling us that life is a fight, but it's a good fight. But if I let the fight be elevated over and against the good, I'm going to have a hard time persevering and finishing the race that God has set out for me to run. But if I elevate the good over and against the fight, the good represents the presence of God and his goodness to help me run the race that he has set out for me in advance. So we elevate the good, even though we understand the reality of the fight. And we go through different seasons of this. In my early 20s, I found myself in a crisis of faith. What I thought at the beginning of that moment was that it related to my career and the direction I was going, because I'd always thought I would be in business. I wouldn't even know how to enter into ministry. I wasn't nurtured in that kind of mindset in my early years. And I had started a business when I was in college and kept that thing going for another 7 years. But all the time, God was opening doors for ministry for me. And I chose to go through this little door, then this one, and then bigger doors open. And I was so confused. Which direction was I to go? But then over a period of time, I was realizing I was really not in a crisis of faith concerning the direction and path for my future career. I was in a crisis of faith in terms of what it means to be a Christ follower. I was confused. As I was seeing people who claimed the name of Christ, but I didn't see any evidence that their faith was any different. And then I saw those who were devoted, and I was confused about what it all meant for me. And I realized it was a collision of values of what matters most in life. And I think for the first time, I came to terms with the reality that when you walk with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's a value system, worldview, that's different than the world that we live in when Christ isn't part of it. And I was coming face to face with that. And I had a moment of clarity after a long retreat experience with a dear friend of mine who communicated with me, but just through his presence, he was with me. And I journaled these words that have been with me as a compass for my life, that to be a Christ follower means sacrifice and inconvenience, but with great joy. Because when you consider what Christ gave to us, the joy of having his presence in our life is greater than any sacrifice or inconvenience. But on the standard of the world, it feels like sacrifice and inconvenience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. It costs something to stand with Christ and for Christ. And it's a worthy cost to invest ourselves in. That's where my crisis was, because I was raised in the American dream, like many of you. And the American dream is a dream for comfort and convenience. There was the collision. The biblical dream isn't a promise for comfort and convenience. In fact, the scriptures are filled with reminders that life will be hard, persevere, endure all the way till the end. That's the picture we have from the scripture. So there's a false advertisement in jet streams all around the world to embrace a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. And I just encourage you, don't buy it. Stand with Christ, because it's the presence of Christ that is the only win for your life. There's no health, no wealth, no prosperity that is greater than the presence of Christ. And no matter what life gives you, how hard it is, he promises his presence and the joy to walk through it. I recently walked through something with my daughter who's going through a hard time having dealing with pressures at work. She had to give a significant presentation for her, and she was a little overwhelmed by the pressure of that. We spent several days touching base, praying together over it, and she was a bit overwhelmed. I texted her these words: life begins at the end of your comfort zone. God invades your comfort zone, and it's usually in times of great hardship, and it's where he meets you and shapes you into the person he wants you to be. So God is in the business of invading comfort zones. Any of you have God invade your comfort zone in your life, in your journey? He does it all the time. You go, okay, I've had enough invasion of my comfort zone. But this is what he does for good purposes. He is our personal trainer, Jesus the Christ. In fact, he knows the lane that you're supposed to run in. He knows the length of the lane. He knows the demands of the lane that your race is all about. He knows the pace of your race. He knows the hindrances that will slow you down. He knows the sin that's seeking to entangle you. And the encouragement is run your race with Jesus Christ, because without him, it's going to be tough to run the race. You need him in your personal journey to do that. So my final reflection is persevering involves trust in Jesus Christ. It does. That there is no hardship that you endure that Jesus himself has not already endured on your behalf. He's walked through it all. All the pain, suffering, sin, all of it, he's walked through it. You are never alone. He gives you a cloud of witnesses, and he gives you his very presence to lead and to guide the way. And what a gift that is for us. Take a look at Hebrews 12. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the midst of your discouragement and even weariness, look to Jesus. He is the founder of your faith. If you have faith, it's because Jesus prompted you to believe in him. He is the sustainer, growing us up in the journey, helping us to finish that race. He is the perfecter, he who began a good work in you, we're told, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He'll get us across that finish line. So if you're worried, he'll give you the strength to pick you up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and you will honor him, and you will finish the race that's before you. One of those in the cloud of witnesses that has encouraged me in my journey is a person whom I've only met one time, heard her speak. She is considered the most influential Christian influence of the 20th century. Her name is Elizabeth Elliot. She was a missionary. She wrote 24 books. If you've never read Elizabeth Elliot's writings, she's well worth the reading. She will lift your spirits, encourage you with great wisdom from God. She was a perseverer, and she was a person who prevailed through really difficult circumstances. She found herself as a young mom with a 10-month-old little girl in a very difficult place with an unspeakable tragedy when her husband, Jim, along with four other young missionary men, had a call of God to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And they made their way in a little float plane. They arrived. They were greeted warmly at first, but within hours, they were all speared to death. And their story is captured in a movie called End of the Spear and a book by that name as well. I encourage it to you because, after all, it's COVID and all of you are saturated with movies. You've indulged in movies far too long. Don't let it be a hindrance. Choose the right ones. This could be a good one, The End of the Spear. I encourage it. She not only persevered, she prevailed. She, through the influence of a couple of women, learned the language of the Aka Indians. And she herself went to the very tribe that killed her husband. And she led the chief to faith in Christ. The chief led the village to faith in Christ. The call to bring the gospel was there, but it came through hardship and challenge. Elizabeth Elliot was given a tribal name by that tribe, and the tribal name is Gikari, and it means woodpecker. You get the idea? She just planted the seeds of God's goodness wherever she went. And Elizabeth Elliot said that sometimes life is so hard, all you can do is the next thing. Whatever the next thing is, just do it. Jim Tice, in his story, reinforced it. He said, do it by trusting in Jesus. And that's what I encourage you to do as we gather together. I chose a theme word for 2021, forward, straining toward what lies ahead. It comes from Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. And I'm going to invite you to stand. And I'm going to have you recite this beautiful passage of scripture that reminds us around the call to persevere. Join me, would you? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As we come to the table, if you have yet to receive Christ into your life, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and before the bread and the cup comes to your lips, say, Lord, I receive you. I confess I've been away. I have sinned. I want your love. I want the strength to persevere. Do that on this day. Let it be your spiritual birthday. And for those of you who have faith in Christ but have been made weary and tired by just the demands of life and people and circumstances, be renewed knowing that He is with you. Keep your eyes fixed on Him in your race. So as we come to the table, would you offer your hearts to the Lord who has come to us? Join me. Father God, thank you for this gift of grace, in seeing our need and sending to us your Son in such a way that He would come into the middle of the brokenness of our personal lives and understand us and then take upon Himself those burdens all the way to a cross. And there was joy for Him, that which was set before Him. It wasn't the joy of the cross, it was the joy of knowing He was honoring you. And I pray that we would live with that kind of goal, to honor God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is your Son and now our Savior. So we come to this table with a bread that reminds us that you have come. We are not alone. You are with us today and always in good times and those very hard times. And right now, there are many people that are with us that are just going through a real rough patch. Meet them in this hour. And when we take this cup and we drink, we remember your blood poured out on our behalf that we would be set free, that we would know our lane, the demands of the lane, and we would run the race set before us with your strength, to your honor, by your power, and always for your glory. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.